We trust that you will be inspired, helped, and impacted by this message recorded at Bridge.
So we're going to carry on with the last installment of our series, Avoiding How to Avoid Undermining Your Future. And it's a series that's going to guide us a little bit to enable us to see what we need to see and make changes we need to make changes in so that we don't get ourselves into trouble. And at the end of the year, every single December, there's a time of reflection. We start looking at the year that's passed. We evaluate how our lives compared this year to last, whether we met our, whether we achieved rather our New Year's resolutions, whether we are on track for a brighter new future and a new year. And all of those things take part in a time of reflection. But can I encourage us to remember that while many of us are reflecting, others are letting our hair down just a little too much and getting ourselves into trouble. And this time can be incredibly positive, and it can be incredibly fruitful for you. And one of the things we've been talking about in this series is how to make sure that the decisions we make coming forward are not going to cause us too much pain, and that we can gear ourselves towards a brighter future, because God genuinely wants us to have a terrific life. And that's some of the things that we need to talk about. So in part one, we introduced three questions, and these three questions I'm going to ask today. These three questions are so important. In fact, they are loosely based on Andy Stanley's questions that he asks when helping people discover their purpose. Andy Stanley's a large church builder. He's not a large person, but he builds a large church in the States. He's not a large man at all. These questions really just help us to think a little. Why do I want us to do that? Because when we start to think, we start to change our processes. And the first question is, what do you really want from your life? What do you genuinely, intrinsically want from your life? Because once you understand what you want from your life, you'll make decisions that are prioritized based on that thought. What do you want? If you want to lose weight, it'll change the way you eat. If you want to get fitter, it'll change the way you exercise. All of those kinds of thoughts. How do we change? I mean, what do we need to change in order to achieve what we really want from life? The second question is, what's dragging us away from achieving it? Because most of us in this room have goals and dreams, but there are things that are preventing us from stepping into them. So what are those things? Do we know the very things that are derailing us? Do we know the very things that are stopping us from being effective? And then, of course, thirdly, which is a very important question, is how long are you prepared to let that continue? How long are we going to allow this ongoing perpetual slog of wanting some stuff and being dragged away from achieving it because of choices we've made? I want to encourage us today to think through those questions, because as we think them through and we answer them honestly and accurately, we will start to make better choices. And those choices will enable us to avoid undermining our future. Part one, we looked at three approaches that will help us in this journey. The first is to avoid the desire for instant gratification. The reason that is so important is because it's true for everyone in this room and pretty much everybody on the planet. We are almost all of us are consumed with getting our own way. Yeah. Almost all of us are consumed with getting our own way. We want our own way in our marriages, in our businesses, in our finances, and so on. Every one of us is striving to meet that desire. And the problem is we want to meet them now. And that means we make poor decisions. So the second approach was to choose to wait. It would be really easy to settle for mediocrity now and give in to the desires that we have right now, but it would be far more effective if we wait and step into significance. And the choice is ours. That's why some people save and some people spend. Those who are spending are gratifying their desire for immediate gratification, and those who save are choosing to wait. And then we spoke about the fact that we need to ensure that our motives are pure. In other words, align our values with things that add value to others rather than just self-preservation. In part two, we spoke about the idea that it is really hard to do what we need to do right. It's really hard to do the right thing. So many of us want to do the right thing, but find ourselves doing the wrong thing. We have great intentions, but intentions without actions are meaningless, and we find ourselves wanting to do the right stuff, but our actions lead us somewhere different, and we continually repeat it. This is the human nature. This is the story of humanity. So many of us know we shouldn't say what we say to our spouses, but say them anyway. And we know we shouldn't say certain things to our bosses and say them anyway. And we wonder why we find ourselves in difficulty. And the reason is, the truth is, it's not always easy to do the right thing. So we have to ask ourselves two questions. Number one, in that context, really, really important question. Because if we get this question right, it shapes the way we look at how the tasks we tackle. What kind of person do I want to be? In other words, how do you want people to remember you when you're dead? One day you're going to die. That's the unquestioning truth, is that each and every one of us are actually dying right now. We're a little closer to death in this second than we were 5 seconds ago, because we're all aging. That's just simply life. And what do you want people to remember you for? What do you want people to describe you as? Because when we get that right, we start to change the way we act. And thirdly, we need to keep our conscience clear. This is so important. Keeping your conscience clear brings rest and stress-free living and helps us to replenish ourselves. It obviously gives us a sense of contentment. And the reason that's important is because when you and I align our values to the things that are important, align our values to things that God values, the Holy Spirit becomes our conscience, so to speak. And the conscience guides us, and the Holy Spirit guides us through each of our decision-making processes, guides us through life, and we don't find ourselves repeatedly in difficult situations. And that's really, really important. All good. So as we come across part three, one more question to finish off the series. One more question, which is so powerful. This is it. What words would you use to describe yourself? What words would you use to describe yourself? Now, the reason this is an important question is because what we're about to talk about today in avoiding the undermining of our future is that everything that we discuss today is in your and my hands. In order for you to get this right, it's in your hands. There's no one else that can shape it for you. There's no one else that can do this for you. There is no action outside of your own that will shape this. And if you and I get our minds around this, it changes everything. So I'm going to ask again, what words would you use to describe yourself? If you were going to write down a set of adjectives today, what would they be? What would you write? Would you describe yourself perhaps as respectful, caring, and helpful? Or would you describe yourself as harsh, rude, and selfish? Would you describe yourself as honest, integrous, and influential? Or scheming, shady, and pressuring? The real Slim Shady. Please stand up. Would you describe yourself as empowering, releasing, and encouraging? Or would you describe yourself as belittling, controlling, and manipulative? How would you describe yourself? Because bottom line is how you describe yourself is how you see you. Yeah. And this is what's even more scary. Perhaps we'd get a slightly different response if we asked how other people would describe us. Yeah, how would others describe you? And here's the question, would they align? If you describe yourself as you describe yourself, how many people would describe you just like that? And the scary reality of this is that for most of us in this room, the way others describe us and the way we describe ourselves will not be completely aligned. And we might get annoyed because some people see us differently and describe us as a different perspective. And whether the perspectives are real or not is irrelevant. They still have a perspective or a perception of you. And this is the truth. The reason that is true is because everything about you says something about you. So it doesn't matter what your intentions are and how you would like to be. How you are described is how you have inadvertently or even unintentionally led your life. And people will see you through the filter of what you've displayed. Because everything about you says something about you. Yeah. Our actions describe who we are. So when people look at us and they have a perception, it's because we've given them that perception. Yeah. That might be false. It might be incorrect. But it is still due to something we have done, something we have said, something we have not done. And the truth is, we must guard our reputation. Always guard your reputation. This is important because how people perceive us, whether it's accurate or inaccurate, how people discern our lifestyles, how people interpret who we are is vitally important. And we've heard many people say, it doesn't matter what people think about you, just carry on doing what you're doing. Well, hang on a second. There's part truth to that, but the reality is you do need to care what other people think about you. Because some of you today have not received promotions in your business because of your reputation. Some of you have not got a boyfriend or a girlfriend because of your reputation. And your reputation will determine how successful you become in every context. It happens around the world. First world countries, they do a complete study of politicians' reputations before they allow them into serious levels of politics. Not in our country, clearly, but certainly in other countries. And they go through the journey of guarding people's reputation. Why? Because reputation matters. Isn't it amazing how many celebrities and key people in the public eye across the globe hire very, very expensive public relations companies to protect their reputations. In fact, there are TV series designed around people who protect each other's reputations. And the reason they do that is because your reputation matters. What is your reputation? And your reputation is how others see you, how other people interpret you to behave and to live and to think. One of the great leaders in history was a man by the name of Nehemiah, a remarkable man. In fact, so good was he at leadership that there have been copious amounts of leadership literature documented as a result of his life and how he led. And he led a group of heartbroken, disillusioned, difficult old people in the journey of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem in just 52 days. And these people were broken. They were filled with insecurities. They had been diminished in terms of everything about them. They were nervous. They were completely frail in terms of their self-worth. And this man came along and inspired this motley crew of people to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, right around the whole of Jerusalem in 52 days. An amazing feat. And we study his leadership techniques and the way he approached the leadership task at hand, and we learn so much from it. But what we start to learn in this context that I'm going to share with you today is an important one, because you see, towards the end of the building of the wall, he was a couple of days away, and as they were coming close towards the completion of the work, his opposition tried to derail him. Now, this is an important thought. If there is no opposition in your life, it's probably because you're not doing enough for God. As soon as you and I start being effective for Jesus, as soon as you and I start being effective for God, opposition rises. Why? Because no one but God wants God's work to succeed. So the reality is he's calling each and every one of us to get behind the vision and to do what he needs to do, but we're going to receive opposition. That's natural. So I'm not surprised, for example, that when we're trying to buy land, that there are some people that go, no, you can't have our land. We're not going to sell it to you. I'm not surprised. I mean, I'm not angered by it. I'm frustrated by it. But the fact is, that's opposition. We're going to face it. The problem is, as soon as we start building land and start getting more land, we get more dominion for the kingdom of God. Satan doesn't want that. So we're always going to find opposition. And people say, I will never sell my land to you. Yeah, you will. Because it's not my land. It's not your land. It's God's land. And is God really going to go, all right, no worries? So we need to realize that in this case, Nehemiah was facing opposition. And what had happened was his opposition hired a false prophet to come to him and say, listen, you're going to be murdered. Someone's coming to get you. And what you need to do is you need to hide in the temple so that you don't get killed. And we pick this up in Nehemiah 6, verse 12. I realized that God had not sent him, but he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Those are the opposition. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and they would give me a bad name to discredit me. You see, if our reputation didn't matter, do you think honestly that Nehemiah would have even bothered talking about it? His reputation mattered. Why? He was known as a godly man. He was known as a man that was adding huge value for the kingdom of God, that he was called of God to do the work, and his opposition were trying to get into sin. In what way? Because if he'd gone into the temple, only the priests were permitted in the temple. If he'd gone into the temple, he would have sinned, in which case his reputation would have been damaged, and all of his followers would have stopped following him, and the work would have stopped. Our reputations matter. Our reputations matter in the workplace. Your reputation matters as a father and as a mother. Your reputation matters in terms of a husband and a wife. Your reputation matters. Now, here's the thing. Your reputation affects more than just yourself. How you conduct yourself impacts the reputation of this church. How you act yourself affects my reputation. Because the bottom line is, when you and I are just living any which way we like and we choose to do anything we want without any consequences being perceived, we start getting ourselves into trouble, and that wrecks everything. That's why in Bridge Church, what we do is, if you want to step into any form of leadership, we ask and insist, in fact, that you sign a leadership covenant. And if you aren't prepared to sign that leadership covenant, you cannot step into leadership. Why? Because your reputation affects my reputation and the reputation, which is more important, of the church. And that affects the kingdom of God. So we will not allow you to get involved in any form of leadership if you're not prepared to guard your reputation. It matters. Your reputation matters. Some of you don't get business from your customers because of your reputation. If you don't guard your reputation as a business, you will fail. You need to guard it. Each and every one of us needs to guard our reputation. Our reputation matters. And if we guard our reputation, it prevents us from undermining our future. And I want to ask this question, is how many of us put effort into making sure that we avoid anything that can affect our reputation? Do we put effort into it? Do we have intentional thought processes that govern the way we act? Let me give you an example. Do you think about the movies you watch? Do you think about them? Let me ask you this question. When you go to a cinema, do you intentionally think what movie you're about to watch and the impact it could have on others? So when you go up to a movie that has every letter of the alphabet as in terms of next to its age restriction, SNLVWQSPQR, whatever. The reality is you might say to yourself, yeah, I can handle this. It's not about me. I'm strong enough. I'm strong enough spiritually to deal with this. Maybe you are. I doubt you are. I doubt I am. But maybe. But when you step out of that movie house and you see a young teenager standing outside that comes to the church and they look at you and you come out the movie and they know what movie you've been to see. Let me ask you this question. Oh, is your reputation adding value? Because in their perspective, they're saying, well, you've endorsed that movie. And now you have no credibility. You can't go to them and say, well, you should not watch that movie. Isn't it amazing how we do that? We tell our children, you should not watch that movie. It's bad for you. But we watch it. At what point did it be okay for us to do things or watch things that are immoral or broken or incorrect in some way? At what age does that change? We use bad language. And then we get cross with our children for repeating it. What statements and phrases and language do you use? Because that can affect your credibility. How many of us make statements that within their own confines of our immediate family, people understand that it's a joke, but when you're in a public forum, no one knows? Maybe you're sitting on the deck having coffee and you make a comment that everyone who's close to you knows you're just being silly and just mucking around, but no one else does. And that statement affects your credibility. How many of us as South Africans make racist comments all the time without even thinking about it? We make a stupid comment and we don't mean it to be racist, and then we come with this. White people do this particularly well. We're very gifted at this, supernaturally gifted at this. Well, I'm not racist. The fact that you say that is a problem. Can I encourage all the pale faces in the room today? Stop telling everyone you're not racist. By the sheer nature of you telling them, you are. You morons, you. I'm joking. We must be careful of those things. Is that okay? I'm going to be a little bit challenging because I want us to help us. What statements are you making when you say something derogatory about someone? What are you creating for yourself? What reputation are you creating for yourself? Because every single statement and every single comment makes a difference. Are we loving? How many of us make homosexual derogatory comments all the time? And this is a stock standard answer we make. Oh, I'm going to help us today, really. It really bugs me, this statement. Well, one of my friends is gay. So what? So that excuses a derogatory comment? Just because people are different to you doesn't make them bad. Just because they have different values to you doesn't make them bad. You and I have got to guard our languages because our language determines our reputation. And God is never going to bring you into your full potential if he cannot trust your words. How you dress affects your reputation. How modestly do you dress? What are the prints on your shirt? Because everything that is printed on your shirt or any image that's on your shirt or the sentiment behind what the prints you're wearing on your shirt tells everybody about you. Because what you wear creates a reputation for you. Ladies, and especially young ladies, can I encourage you? You've got a set of boobs, cover them. No, this is important. And you might go, oh, no, how can you talk like that in church? Just like I did. Because I want to help you. You might wear revealing clothes to try and get interest in a job or to get a customer to be interested in your product. And you might get away with it, but the point is, if you're dressing like a bait, everyone around you just wants to mate. So if you're going to dress with some kind of modesty, it changes everything. And this is the fact. Every salesperson in the room who dresses seductively to get business, please understand this. The only person's reputation that you are destroying is yours. Because every one of those people that are buying your product might like what they see, but you're too cheap for them to buy your credibility. I'm encouraging you to hear this today. You need to watch how you dress. What print you put on your shirt. Don't buy a shirt and go, oh, that's so cool, without having a good look at it. I love the fact that some people buy Chinese clothes, but they have no idea what's written on them. And then some people even get Chinese tattoos. It's so funny. They get Chinese tattoos and they go, what does that say? And they tell me. I go, are you sure? Yeah. How do you know? A Chinese friend told me, listen, if I was your Chinese friend, I'd tell you whatever you want me to hear. And especially if that wasn't what it said, I would never tell you. Are you all okay? What do we wear? The places you frequent shape your reputation. Who are we hanging with? Where do we go? Because where we go determines what we think, and where we go determines what we tolerate and what we accept. Can I encourage you to be careful with where you find yourself? The amount of alcohol you drink affects your reputation. Now, drinking alcohol is not a sin. It's not wrong. But drinking too much is. Can I encourage you today to guard how much you drink? Because some of us in the room shouldn't have any alcohol at all, because half is still too much. Some just one glass of whatever, not a crisis. But can I encourage you to guard what you drink? You cannot say to your children, you cannot drink, but you do. You cannot tell your kids not to smoke, but you do. You cannot tell your kids not to use certain words, but you do. You've got to be careful of that stuff. We've got to guard our reputation. And that's why when Paul was writing to Timothy, and a young leader in the early church, he was developing Timothy as a leader, and he said to Timothy, if you're going to raise leaders, these are things you need to remember. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. If we don't guard our reputation, we are trapped and we get ourselves into difficulty. Can I encourage us to be careful of that? All good? Yeah. Look at the person next to you and say, you're amazing. Yeah. When it comes to guarding our reputation, this is an important step. Never give people a reason to doubt you. Don't give people a reason to doubt you. If you give people a reason to doubt you, they will. So guard it. Protect your reputation. Your reputation matters. And how do we do that? Well, the best way to guard our reputation is to assess our decisions more carefully. Now, typically, by show of hands, give me a wave. How many of you have ever asked this question? Is this decision good or bad? Give me a wave if you've asked that question. Come on, raise your hand. Help me. Are you that cool? Yep. Yeah. So many of us, I have asked the question, is this decision good or bad? But here's the problem. The question's flawed. And the reason the question is flawed is because just because something isn't wrong doesn't make it right for you. Just because it's wrong, not wrong, doesn't make it wise. So a better question to ask is this decision wise? Young people often come to me in youth ministry and say, Pastor T, you know, how far can I go with my girlfriend before it's a sin? Your kids are asking me these questions, just saying. How far can I go? And the reason they ask that question is because they're making the decision based on, is it wrong or right? But if you ask, is it wise? Well, then it changes everything. Is it wise changes everything. Because if we're drinking wine, for example, drinking wine isn't wrong. But if you're a young adult leader or some form in the church and you go to a restaurant and as you walk in, you see a table of young teenagers having a meal together around the table and you drink wine, it's not the fact that drinking wine is wrong, it's now unwise. Yeah. Because that young group of people is looking at you as drinking a glass of wine. Now, because they're teenagers, they don't think clearly and all of those things, they're going to be looking at you going, wow, they get drunk, even if you're not, and therefore it endorses drinking. So it's not wise. You might go on holiday together with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, but you're going with the parents and you're going to sleep in different rooms. Now you might go, well, I'm definitely going to sleep in a different room. Moms and dads. Take it from someone who knows out of experience. That means sweet nothing. So you go with your boyfriend or your girlfriend and you're going out together. Now, it's not wrong to go on holiday with your boyfriend or your girlfriend because you're definitely going to sleep in different rooms. We all know that. We trust you, but those who are watching, do they understand that? And if they're a guy like me who hasn't been a very good little boy all his life and has done stuff in parents' homes, also knows mom and dad. Because mom and dad, when you sleep, you sleep. And unless you've got the key to that room that your daughter's sleeping in your hand, with tape, the young man that is in the room in the house with you, he is making plans. And you might think, you're a disgusting boy. No, your daughter's making plans too. Are you all okay? It's not wrong or right, is it? Wise. Smoking isn't a sin, but it clearly is unwise. Because you're coating your lungs with poison that everybody on the planet agrees will give you cancer. So it's unwise. And I've seen parents, I promise, it flabbergasts me. Cigarette in their fingers. If you smoke, they are telling their kids not to smoke while they are inhaling nicotine. What message are you sending your kids? Because let me ask you this question. At what time, at what point does it become okay to coat your lungs with something that's poisonous? What age? At what age does using foul language become less harmful? So when you're 17 and 365 days, swearing is bad. One day later, all okay. Isn't it crazy how we put age limits to stuff? But you need to guard your reputation. How do you want people to describe you before making any actions and before taking any decisions? Let's ask, is it wise? The second thing we can do in order to avoid undermining our future is avoid the God wants something from us myth. That is a mouthful. It's hard for me to say. But we need to avoid the God wants something from us myth. Because if I had to ask you by show of hands, and don't do this because it's a myth. But if I had to ask you today, how many of us believe that God wants something from us? Most of us would, to a certain extent, raise our hands. Some believe that God wants something for us all the time. He wants us to live a certain way because he wants something from us. He wants us to do certain things a certain way, and if we don't, we are punished. And there's this incredible, restrictive, controlling idea of who God is. But what does God really want from us? What does God really want from us? And the reason I'm asking that question is because if we think about it properly, we'll get to recognize that God doesn't want anything from us. He wants something for us. God doesn't want anything from us. He sent his son to die for us. He's forgiven us consistently for our benefit. He doesn't want anything from us. He wants things for us. Every one of us in this room has had a parent. Every single one of us in this room has been raised by someone, if you like, who loved us, or we are raising children. And every single parent wants what's best for their child. Not one of us are excited about our kids amounting to nothing. None of us are particularly excited about our kids getting themselves into serious trouble. So we consistently do things and put restrictions in place and boundaries in place so as to direct them and equip them so that they can be the best version of themselves. We want them to go to school so that they can be educated. We want them to get good grades at school, not because we want good grades, because it doesn't help us at all. We want them to have great grades so that they can get a great university education so that will help them to get a great job which pays really well and helps them to live a really far more prolific life. So when our kids at 9 years old go, well, I just don't feel like going to school today because it makes me uncomfortable, we don't go, oh, shame, okay, no worries. They have to go to school, right? Why? Because we are controlling and manipulative? Or because we want what's best for our children. God is our Father. He wants what's best for us. And he's put rules and regulations, if you like. Rules is a bad word. He's put boundaries and regulations in place to guide us and equip us so that we can live into our full potential. He's not controlling. He's not restricting. He's not trying to limit us. He's trying to elevate us. There's a big difference. And the reason we get it wrong is because we think that God wants something from us when he actually wants things for us. Imagine how things could change if we get our minds around that thought. And that's why God the Father tells us that when we do what he calls us to do and we live the way he calls us to live, something develops in our lives. And we see this in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Think of those words for a moment. Not too long ago, I asked how we would like others to describe us. Wouldn't it be amazing if people described us with the fruit of the Spirit? I wonder today if we had those fruits in our lives, whether we would be better at our jobs, better at leaders, at leadership rather, better at parenting, better at marriage, better at following Jesus, better at sales. Imagine if we lived that way, and that when people look at us, they could describe us accurately according to the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't it amazing that what God wants for us isn't that dissimilar for what we want for ourselves? Because most of us in the room would never say, well, I don't want any of that stuff said about me. We would all want as much of that as possible said about us. Look, if we just had the first three, just the first three. Imagine we had the first three fruits of the Spirit implanted and developed within us fully. Love, joy, peace. Love, unconditional forgiveness. Imagine if we just showed unconditional forgiveness to everyone. What if it was also unconditional acceptance, which it is? Where we just accept everyone, no matter who they are, no matter the color of their skin, their age, their gender, their education level, their financial standing. Imagine how much more effective we could be as leaders if we had love that way. Imagine if we loved our staff that way. Imagine if we loved our customers that way. Imagine if we loved our suppliers that way. Imagine if we loved each other on the roads that way. Now, we live in Joburg. And we all know that Joburgers are very, very friendly. They wave a lot. But they've got a dysfunctional finger. While they're waving, one finger stands up very straight. But what happens if we flipped all of that and just lived that way? Just love people. What about joy? What about joy? Cheerfulness. That's what it means to be cheerful. It means to be glad. It means to be positive. Imagine wherever we went, no matter how hard it was, people would go, you're amazing. You're always so joyful. You always seem so positive. You know, I mean, you're going through such hardship in your life, but you're so incredibly positive about everything. Now, positivity isn't, as the realists would say, delusion. It's choosing to have the different demeanor despite the circumstance. Imagine if we could live that way, joy-filled. Imagine how our marriages would shift. I'm positive that you left the lid off the toothpaste again. Positive attitude. Imagine how things would change with our parenting. Imagine how we would look at our kids differently if we just were so much more positive about life. Peace. Peace. The original Greek word implies rested, stress-free, unrattled, calm. Now, we all know Joburgers aren't calm, but imagine if we could be. Isn't it amazing that when some of us get home, our kids scatter to the rooms, our wife goes and hides somewhere because he's had a tough day, and Scrooge has come home. I wonder how many of us would change the way we live if we were just calmer. Imagine the decisions we could take if we didn't panic about everything. How many of us know someone who has a supernatural gift of panic? Have you seen them in the car? They're the people that sit in the car and hold everything until their knuckles go white. 4 kilometers up the road, the light goes red and they wait for you to brake. And they tell you what's happening around you as if you can't see it. There's a car coming from the left and the right and the front. There's a pedestrian, there's a dog, there's a cop, there's a puddle. You go, shut the freak up, because now you've flipped to not being patient anymore, and now you're going to kill him, yeah? But calm. Imagine just having complete calmness. When circumstances get tough, you just calmly believe that God can make it come right for you. Imagine that kind of calmness. Imagine if we implemented just those three things, how our marriages could be transformed, how our businesses could be transformed, how our parenting can be transformed. And you see, the reason this is so powerful is because that transformation comes because we recognize and we change the fact that we are no longer self-absorbed and consumed with getting our own way. The reason that transformation comes is because we are no longer self-absorbed and consumed with getting our own way. Because if you have love, joy, and peace in your life, getting your own way, irrelevant. Now imagine if that just the first three fruits of the Spirit could change our lives that much. Imagine what we could do with the other six. You see, the first three are all inwardly focused, character building and bringing contentment and peace. But the next six are all outwardly focused, designed towards how we treat other people. So imagine if we went back to that first question and say, what kind of words would we like people to describe us? Imagine if it was patient, kind, and good. Imagine if it was faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. Imagine what could change in the interview process if we had references and referrals that included those six words. Imagine as employers, wouldn't you and I as an employer want to see those attributes in those CVs we're reading? Imagine making a reference call and saying, I'd like to talk about Bob. And the person says, oh, Bob, what an amazing person. We are so very sad to see them go. Apart from being skilled at his work, always filled with love and joy and peace. In fact, whenever he hangs with people, he's patient, kind, and good. One of the things that we notice about him is he's incredibly faithful. He's gentle in his dealings with everyone, and he's incredibly self-controlled. Thank you so much. Hired. Why? Because God wants that for us. God doesn't want anything from us. He wants that for us. And that everything that God puts in our path is designed intentionally so that we can step into that world, so that we can start developing the fruits of the Spirit, so that we can be who He needs us to be. And the good news is, that is what changes our reputation. Yeah. And the entire process is just a shifting of how we think. Because how we think changes everything, isn't it? That's why in Romans 12, verse 2, we read this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, only once we've renewed our mind and changed the way we think, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, when you and I start to live this way, when you and I start to recognize that God wants stuff for us rather than from us, we change from old ways to new ways. The old way, gratifying our desires immediately. We are completely consumed with instant gratification. We want comfort, convenience, and things. And we shift all of that to the other side. Where we now go, no, I want a new way. And here's what we start to think. God wants what's best for me. And that might come later. It's character building. And it shapes us. And once we start to live that way, we start to recognize God's will for us, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Look at this, good. Good for who? Good for us. Pleasing. Pleasing for who? Pleasing for us. Satisfying. Because when we're doing what God is doing, His good and perfect will, His good and pleasing will is good and satisfying for us. And then perfect will. What is the perfect? Who's it perfect for? For us. We start to mature and we start to develop and we start to become more effective. Why? Because we are perfectly aligned with what God wants us to do. And the very thing that derails each and every one of us, the desire for instant gratification, is replaced with a recognition that God wants what's best for us. And by the way, that could take some time. And that's how our journey develops. So I wonder today, how many of us in this room would be willing just to change a little bit of how we think. And as we draw to an end this year, let's keep sure that we're going to avoid instant gratification and always put God's things first.
Thank you for listening to this message today. We pray God's best for all areas of your life. For more information or more resources, please visit bridgechurch.org.za.